A little boy was sick on Palm Sunday morning, and so he stayed home with his mother from church. He didn't go along. So his dad went by himself, and when his father returned, he carried a palm branch. And so the little guy was curious, and he asked his dad, "Why do you have the palm branch, Dad?" And his father replied, "You see, when Jesus came into town, everyone waved palm branches in honor of him. So we got palm branches this morning," just to imply that. And then the little boy replied, "Ah, shucks, the one Sunday I miss church, Jesus shows up." Let me assure you this morning that Jesus showed up in church this morning. He's here. And I want us not to miss him this morning. Join me in prayer, please. Lord, you are here in this place at this moment of our worship. And we pray in a very special way that you would make your presence known to us today. Help us to let go of the cares of the day which we so often hold on to. We ask, Father, that you would clear away the mist that we may catch a glimpse of your presence. Free us, Lord, not to focus on ourselves. Free us to hear your word as we should. Free our hearts not to hold on to what we possess, but instead to what we can share. Free us, Lord, to be generous with thankfulness. And free us to love as love really is in Jesus Christ. We ask that you would do great things in our hearts and in our midst this morning and in the days ahead. And Father, the words that I'm about to speak don't belong to me. They are yours. And so, Lord, we pray that you would reveal yourself through those words. And may we receive your glory. And may you receive the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Over 2,000 years ago, the Sadducees had a belief that the Messiah would show up 4 days before Passover. They kept the gates of the temple open so that he could freely enter and take his rightful place. The Roman troops were on code red alert on this day. The tensions were high. The people of Jerusalem, they knew their scripture well. And on that day, 4 days before the Passover, this scripture found in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 8 and 9, would have been one that would have come to the minds of these people. And there we read, "But I will defend my house against marauding forces. Never again will an oppressor overrun my people. For now I am keeping watch. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, if we would have been some of the followers of Jesus, it would have looked like the show was getting on the road. While there is still danger in Jerusalem, it looks like everything is going to turn out okay. The crowds, they like Jesus and are responding with celebration and acknowledgement given to a king. He arrives on the last day the last possible day to be involved in the full celebration of Passover. I want us to imagine this for a moment. This place, Jerusalem, is packed. And some say that there could have been as many as 110,000 people in Jerusalem that week. And I guess nobody knows, it's just an estimate, but let's say there were. That's a pretty big crowd. The noise of people and animals must have been deafening. Can you just imagine them coming into town with all their animals and with all their belongings for this week of celebration? Imagine what you do when you go camping. Just the stuff that you take along. And so that's the scene. The noise must have been horrendous. The animals, being in a strange place, and those of you who know animals on a farm will know that. When you take some of them into a strange place, they don't stay quiet. All you can see is people and animals and commotion. Everyone is carrying something. Food, water, bedding, cooking stuff, and struggling to get through the crowd. They have come for the Passover week. Generations before, God had instructed the people to use the blood of a lamb to protect their families. And in Jesus' day, the event was celebrated by the offering of blood and the sharing of a meal and telling the story. Many country folks brought their offering of a lamb for sacrifice. They had to bring it along. And they brought more to sell to those who lived in the cities, in the towns, who did not have, that would have to buy. And so this was the day that they would have to have their lamb. This lamb was to be treated like a pet. It was to live with them in the house for these days up to the Passover feast. This lamb would take on their sins by exposure to them. And then on Friday, the lambs would be taken to the temple and slaughtered, and the blood offered for the protection of the family. So Jesus is coming to town for the celebration of this great feast. And then he says, approaching the village, he says to his disciples, "Go into the village ahead. And just as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell them, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back shortly.'" And he tells them to go to the edge of the village on a busy travel day amongst all the commotion to borrow a ride. He sends his disciples to go and borrow a ride for him. We don't know all the words that Jesus used. We don't know everything that happened in between. But he sends them to get this donkey. And as I thought about this, I wondered, are these two disciples or three disciples? I don't know if it says exactly how many he sent, but are these disciples that Jesus maybe didn't like very much? We don't know that. It doesn't tell us that. Jesus loved his disciples, but we just wonder. Because these guys could end up being stoned on the spot. And so that is a pretty radical request to send his disciples to do a risky thing like this, because there was horse and donkey thieving probably going on during those days. So, as I said before, this sounds a little bit risky. Is it something like if Jesus would tell someone today to go into town to the car lot in the middle of the morning, and you will find a new 4x4 pickup truck? No one has ever owned it, and the sticker is still in the front window. The key is in the ignition. And if the salesman asks you a question, tell them that the Lord needs it and will return it as soon as he is done with it. What would you do? I'm just using an analogy here, a comparison for our time. Couldn't Jesus just ask and God would send a donkey? He could have, probably. Wouldn't that have been more impressive than borrowing one? And you know, if Jesus really had wanted to, he could have probably turned one of his disciples into a donkey. But I don't think anybody volunteered to do that. But he needs something. Jesus needs something to fulfill prophecy. And the prophecy Jesus is going to fulfill comes from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, the verse that I read. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This is the fulfillment. This is the prophecy that Jesus was about to fulfill. And he provides the direction of where and what to say, and the disciples scoot up the road and get the ride. They brought the colt to Jesus and put their cloaks over it, and they sat on it. And as was read, many people spread their coats. They put branches on the colt. They collected palm tree branches and waved them in the air as a sign of respect for Jesus. They were making an offering of support and treating his dispossession like a king returning from battle. And this was what the Jews were looking for. A king. They were looking for a king that would release them from captivity and give them absolute freedom from Rome. Not just any king. They were looking for a God-sent king, the king of the Jews. So this parade is lining up to be, it is lining up as Jesus, as if Jesus could be this person, could be this king. And as the procession moves toward Jerusalem, the people along the way join the excitement, and the group grows bigger and bigger. Their actions draw attention as they escort Jesus into the city. You know, I was reminded of some of these things when I read this story. That is something like peer pressure, isn't it? Everybody wants to get in on the celebration. Everyone wants to be included. And as they move on, a chant starts and as they shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father, David. Hosanna in the highest. The word Hosanna in Hebrew means please save or save now. And so that was their desire. It is used in Jewish and Christian worship to give adoration and to give praise. The crowd seemed to be acknowledging and telling the hearers that Jesus was the Messiah. That seemed to be the message. I mentioned peer pressure before. All of us remember peer pressure in school. I do. And school's been a long time ago already. But I remember it well. It could be a powerful thing. Some smoked, some drank, or something else. And we felt pressure to do the same. There was pressure to do what to wear. There was pressure on places to go. There was pressure to say the right things, to use the right words. And some of the things that, the words that we hear today are just simple little additions like yeah or or like or you know. Those are all things that connect us to peer pressure, don't they? Martin alluded a little bit to swearing. Sometimes peer pressure pushes us to that. Or maybe you remember begging your parents for brand name jeans or shoes, those that everyone else wore or is wearing. And finally, you end up buying them with your own money because your parents won't give in to you. And then you realize that they really don't make you any different, except that your allowance is gone. There's nothing left, and for the rest of the month you suffer. Your joy is short-lived. You were happy and proud of your new jeans with the logo on the side, but they had no lasting value. It really made you, it never really made you a part of the group. You just dressed like them. The designer jeans didn't make you one of them. At 120 years old, a lady, the oldest living human whose birth date could be validated, was asked to describe her vision for the future. And she replied, very brief. Remember, she's 120 years old. And then when she was asked what she liked about being so old, she answered kind of smartly, well, there's no peer pressure at 120. I guess there wouldn't be. So here's the point that I want us to get this morning, and I want us to consider it very well. Do you think that some of the people involved in the parade on Palm Sunday, the Sunday that we were celebrating where Jesus came into town, do you think that some of those people were also in the crowd outside of Pilate's residence on Friday when Jesus was tried? Were they also there? Were they as excited then? On Friday, the disciples were no longer leading the parade, and a different group was influencing the crowd. Pilate offers to free a prisoner, and they shout for Jesus to be freed, but not Jesus of Nazareth. They shouted for Jesus, Barabbas. They were asked what should happen to Jesus of Nazareth, and the shouts intensified. Crucify him. Crucify him. And then I thought about peer pressure again. Peer pressure makes people want to be in the popular group and not stand out. Peer pressure keeps people quiet when wrong things are happening. Peer pressure keeps people from taking risks and speaking the truth. Peer pressure makes us choose the group over choosing God and doing what is right. And so the question is, what about us today? Do our friends cause us to make choices that we know in our heart are not right, but we do it because we do not want to lose their friendship? These people were influenced to choose a murderer and a thief instead of the Lamb of God. Are there times when we are influenced by others to choose something other than Jesus? And here's where our focus needs to be this morning. On this day, Palm Sunday, it is easy to get caught up in the excitement of the crowd. It is easy to celebrate as the parade is passing by, and it's easy to look forward to Easter morning. It is easy to go from this Sunday to next Sunday and not remember that the world influences us negatively during the week. It is easy to just go with whatever the crowd is doing, and not be bothered with our faith and our witness. It is easy to go through the week and never really prepare ourselves for a celebration on Easter Sunday. So let's go one step further. We can easily judge the crowd because they turned away from Jesus. But everyone did. All of Jesus' friends, all of Jesus' disciples, everyone was his friend on the day that he rode into the city. But then when we come to the cross, when we come to the trial, when we come to the cross, he died alone. No one was a hero. Everyone failed him. No one, even those Jesus healed, those whom he protected, even those whom Jesus raised from the dead, it turned out that no one stood by him on that day. God is not looking for those who are doing the best they can. He is not looking for people who think they can make it on their own. He is not looking for people who think they don't need God. God is looking for people who can recognize that they have broken lives and know that they need healing. God is looking for people who realize that they have sinned and need forgiveness in their lives. And today is a good day to choose to get it right and to refresh our relationship with the Father through the Son. It is a good day to leave what is popular and be willing to work toward a closer relationship with God. His direction and plan offer us eternal promises, not just a worn-out pair of jeans or sneakers that were cool at one time. God offers more. He has much greater plans for us than the things that the world offers. On this day, we remember Jesus entering Jerusalem riding on a colt. And that must have been quite a scene. He comes to deal with the burden of sin that has infected our life. We're the people just getting caught up in the emotion of the day, quoting favorite psalms that Jesus rode by. Many of the people excited about Jesus' entry into the city are the same people that mocked him as he walked with the cross on his back on his way to his death just a few days later. And Jesus would know who those people were. He remembered them from a few days before. When you think of peer pressure, about doing the best we can, a lady was being interviewed and was asked if she was religious and what she thought of God. "Well, I'm not really into it. I'm not a very religious person, but I should get to heaven. I haven't done anything wrong. My conscience is clean, and I should go straight to heaven. I've done the best I can." And I think many people today would echo these words in one way or another. But my friends, Jesus walked up the road with the cross on his back. Then he died and rose from the dead on the third day because of my sin and because of your sin. And that's what matters. That's what it's all about. That is the good news for us. And this lady was wrong. Not once in his life and ministry did Jesus tell anyone, "It's okay. You're doing the best you can." you know what? Doing the best you can will not get us to heaven. Will not bring salvation. We do the best we can in our service, in our ministry, but doing the best we can will not get us to heaven. So let me ask you this morning, are we at times governed by peer pressure? Is our conscience clear this morning? Are we sure of our salvation? Just a little while ago, I came back from Belize, and coming through the Houston airport on my way back, we were already sitting in the plane, a big plane, a 747, waiting for takeoff, and a few seats were empty yet, just scattered all over. Maybe a half a dozen or ten, whatever, I'm not sure. And the stewardess came on and she says, just be patient with us, we will fill the plane. And then she started shuffling some of these people around to fill the vacant spots and make a room for others. And a mother with her two small girls came on, and they sat in the seats just across from us. And others boarded. And as I watched that, I asked myself, were these people that were on standby, standing in the airport with a standby ticket waiting, maybe I can get on? And the question came to me, are we like people in the airport terminal with standby tickets when it comes to heaven? Nervous, not knowing for sure if you will make your destination on time or not. Martin today has declared that he is not on standby. Ruth has declared that she's not on standby. Have you done the same? They have made their choice. God in his infinite goodness, mercy, and love brought God, the God, on the stage. Because our problem was one that only God could solve. And he solved it fully and eternally in the cross because of his love for you and for me. Think about the words of the old hymn for a moment. We often sing it on Good Friday. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. And then it finishes like this. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Friends, I was one of those lost sinners that the song talks about, and so were you. So this morning, I want to ask you, are you on standby, wondering if you're going to make it? Are you sure that when your time comes, that you will be on board? Jesus came to church this morning. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this morning, you've reminded us of the importance of being prepared. You came and revealed yourself as a king, a savior. You died for us and rose again victorious. And Father, we're so grateful for that gift. And during these next days, as we will be following that procession and that process of Good Friday and Easter morning, Father, we pray that you would continue to just reveal yourself to us. Help us to understand fully what it means to be ready and to know you personally.